All right, very good. So if you'll turn to your Bibles to 2 Chronicles 21. Last week we were concluding the reign of Jehoshaphat. And that's a great reign, a great man. He had some ups and downs, but overall he was a good man. As we look at the end of his life, he had once again allied himself with the wrong people, and he suffered loss due to that. We saw that right at the end of the chapter there. And today, as we look at chapter 21, his son is introduced as the new king of Judah, the southern kingdom. He is the guy that we've talked about earlier as the king that married the daughter of Ahab and Jezebel, two of the most wicked people that were ever to be king and queen of the nation of Israel. He was a wicked man, this son of Jehoshaphat, and he did evil by killing all of his brothers after Jehoshaphat died. It amazes me that somebody could do that, but he did that. So let's get into the text for tonight. And verse 1, "And Jehoshaphat rested with his fathers and was buried with his fathers in the city of David. Then Jehoram, his son, reigned in his place." So we're introduced to this guy, Jehoram, the son of Jehoshaphat. He came from good stock. His dad was a good guy, a godly man. His mother was a godly woman. He was raised, for the most part, in a very godly home, but yet we are going to find out that this guy was a bad man. He was a bad guy, possibly because of the union of the woman he decided to marry, or I should put it like this, Jehoshaphat decided for him to marry. It could have been that, but in looking at his life story, I doubt it. For whatever reason, and God will fill us in sometime, someday, if it matters then, there are offspring that are destined to just do poorly. It has been seen through history. And just like this guy here, Jehoshaphat, his dad, was a very godly man, one of the good kings in the book, but yet his son, as we're going to see, was atrocious. Verse 2, "He had brothers, the sons of Jehoshaphat, Azariah, Jehiel, Zechariah, Azariahu, Michael, and Zephatiah. All these were the sons of Jehoshaphat, king of Israel. Their father gave them great gifts of silver and gold and precious things, with fortified cities in Judah, but he gave the kingdom to Jehoram because he was the firstborn. Now when Jehoram was established over the king of his father, he strengthened himself and killed all his brothers with the sword, and also others of the princes of Israel." So Jehoshaphat, he tried to disperse the sons around the kingdom. Maybe it was because he sensed this problem. Maybe there was a lot of sibling rivalry. We don't really know. But it says in the scriptures there that he gave them great amounts of gold and silver and precious things. And he gave them, and this is important, he gave them fortified cities. He gave to each one of his sons cities and spread them out, because the fortified cities were in strategic places throughout the land. And so it seems as though Jehoshaphat had sent something. And so he sent his sons out and gave them different places to live so they wouldn't fight with one another, possibly. We don't really know. But the oldest one had a ruthless heart, and he was in line for the throne. But because he was the firstborn, he had the privilege to be first in line to the throne. He made a decision to kill because of jealousy. And that is the way Ahab, his wife's father, would have operated if he was alive. And that is the way Ahab operated. So the influence of an evil wife had affected this man that came up in a very good family. I don't know if that was all of the influence. We don't know. We're not told that. But it is clear that the union, the marriage of an evil woman to a guy that had at the least a divided heart, maybe a wicked heart, was a very poor union. And we're going to see how far it affected the kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah too. Jehoram was 32 years old when he became king, verse 5, and he reigned 8 years in Jerusalem. And he walked in the way of the kings of Israel, just as the house of Ahab had done, for he had the daughter of Ahab as a wife, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord. Yet the Lord did not destroy the house of David because of the covenant that he had made with David. And since he had promised to give a lamp to him and to his sons forever. You know, this man was so wicked that God would have been justified in exterminating the line of David. But you see, God's faithful to his promises. He's faithful to the promise that he made to David not to destroy the line, because he had made a covenant with David. Did you know, and I'm sure you do know, God keeps his word. He keeps his covenant. And if you're standing on a promise of God that you have found in the living word, then listen, my friends, that promise will come true. It will. I'll guarantee you that, because my God is truth. He is able to come through. Now, it comes in light, his timing. That's the hard part for us. We get impatient sometimes. But know this, God will bring about his promises. People say that the Bible is full of blood and killing. And yes, there is blood and killing. And that God is ruthless and so on. But when I read my Bible, I get to see how merciful God is and gracious. Because really, Judah and Israel deserve to be wiped out in the sight of a holy God. They were not doing what they should have been doing, and they knew the difference. They had a godly heritage, and they were doing abominable things, and they had the high places on the mountains. They were worshiping idols. They were doing detestable things in the sight of God, and they deserved to have been wiped out in line of a holy God. But God, in his mercy, preserved them, and he is gracious in all ways. I'm so glad. I have shared some of my testimony in the past. I'm so glad that God's been grace-oriented towards me. There has been times that it only because of his grace that I stand here today. And I proclaim for the rest of my days on this earth that God is full of mercy and he's full of grace. In his days, the Edomites, verse 8, revolted against Judah's authority and made a king over themselves. So Jehoram went out with his officers and all his chariots with him, and he rose by night and attacked the Edomites who had surrounded him and the captains of the chariots. Thus Edom had been in revolt against Judah's authority to this day. At that time, Libnah revolted against his rule because he had forsaken the Lord God of his fathers. Moreover, he made high places in the mountains of Judah and caused the inhabitants of Jerusalem to commit harlotry and led Judah astray. Let's stop there. You know, because Jehoram was a godless man, had no desire to go to church. He had no desire to read the Bible. He had no desire to pray. He was a godless man. And his circumstances around him began to mount up against him. And how often we see that with men or women that are totally deprived in what they carry on in their lives. The evil practices, going down to the beer joint, getting drunk, you know. You see the cops with the flashing lights later on. You say, oh, I wonder what happened to that guy as you're driving by. Well, he was down the bar and he got drunk and he got behind a wheel. And he was swerving all over the road, and by the mercy of God, he didn't kill somebody. I just sat in a Bible study last night with a young man that did kill somebody when he was drunk. And now he's doing 7 years for a mistake, a foolishness. Jehoram was a man that saw these circumstances mounting up against him in such a way. Rebellion breaking out around his kingdom and moral decay taking place within. He had to force the people, it says there, force the people to become involved in more immorality. Why do you think that is? Why wouldn't they go the other way? Why wouldn't they, instead of just becoming more evil, why wouldn't they just become, well, you know, I've tried that evil thing and I'm going to transgress towards the good part. Why wouldn't they swing back here? But it never happens that way, does it? Natural man is a sinner, born as a sinner. And so therefore he will progress towards more and more sin until there comes a time that he's given over to it. Now God will try to intervene all along the way. And a man or a woman has the choice of hearing that still small voice or rejecting it. And in Jehoram's case, he rejected it to the point that his heart was hardened and God gave him over to the depravity of the sin in his life. Verse 12, and a letter came to him from Elijah the prophet. Yes, Elijah. Saying, thus says the Lord God of your father David, because you have not walked in the ways of Jehoshaphat your father, or in the ways of Asa king of Judah, but have walked in the ways of the kings of Israel, and have made Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to play the harlot, like the harlotry of the house of Ahab, and also have killed your brothers, those of your father's household, who were better than yourself. Behold, the Lord will strike your people with a serious affliction, your children, your wives, and all your possessions. And you will become very sick with the disease of your intestines until your intestines come out by reason of the sickness day by day. Oh, yuck. I guess I'd have to rate this teaching as PG because we're going to get into some ugly stuff here in a minute. You know, Elijah, the prophet of fire, you remember him. He was the guy that took off and he was never seen again. He went away in a chariot of fire. And remember, this was before this time. In fact, he was dead, according to 2 Kings 3:11. Elijah was already off the scene. Elisha was on the scene. So there's been many commentators say, is this a mistake in the Bible? It says here Elijah. Elijah was dead. He was gone. Or, you know, he was with God or something. He wasn't around. Well, how could he have written something if he wasn't around? I always laugh when I hear things like that, you know. God can do anything. If he took Elijah up to heaven in a chariot of fire, couldn't he send him back that way? Couldn't he have sent him with a letter? Couldn't he have, well, let's see, I think I'll use Elijah to prophesy a letter before I take him home, and we'll just pin it on the wall until it's time that good old this king here, Jehoram, comes onto the scene. Couldn't have God done that? But yet the critics of the Bible will come along and say, uh-oh, here you are. What they really meant was Elisha because he was alive. No, I believe that was Elijah, just as the word says. Some say that this is a mistake. No. Some say that this is Elisha the prophet, really. No, I believe it was Elisha. We must have written this letter in a prophetic way, or he must have written this in a prophetic way. That's probably the way it went as far as my personal opinion. He wrote this letter ahead of time and just had it pinned up somewhere. Maybe he told one of the servants or someone that would deliver it later on. Now, the extraordinary thing is that Elijah was never known to be a writing prophet. He never was, but it clearly took place here. You'd think this would cause old Jehoram to repent. Whoa, I just got a red-hot letter from Elijah. But it didn't, did it? It didn't cause him to do anything. He could have been, a guy that turned around, you would think. Oh, man, I've got Billy Graham speaking to me. I better change my ways. But he didn't. I've often wondered why people become so hardened. All I can say is I am so thankful for the Lord that He, through His grace and mercy, caused me to come to Him. And I am so grateful for each one of you that you're here tonight and that you are seeking God's face and that God's grace and mercy has had favor upon you. And He's drawing each one of you. I see a joy in your face, and I know the Lord is working. Moreover, the Lord stirred up, verse 16, against Jehoram the spirit of the Philistines and the Arabians who were near the Ethiopians. And they came up into Judah and invaded it and carried away all the possessions that were found in the king's house, and also his sons and his wives, so that there has not a son left to him except Jehoahaz, the youngest of his sons. So the sin continues. I didn't mention this in the last section there, but did you notice in verse 14 where the affliction affected the children, the wives, their possessions, their slaves? Sin affects people around you. You can be the most innocent person and married to the most ungodly man and have it affect your life. You can be a godly man and have the most godless woman affect your life. You can even have a relationship with a slave that you have employed with you, and that can affect you. You have to be careful with those that you ally yourself with. This verse 16 and 17 here, all of these had been at peace with Asa and Jehoshaphat in the past. They had had peace with their neighbors, Ethiopians and the Arabians. But now, God was stirring them up. It says there, the Lord stirred him up against Jehoram. Not only was he sick and his intestines were about to fall out, none of his wife or servants and the people in his household were doing well. Now his neighbors were against him, and they were bringing war against him. The Spirit of God had stirred it up. War is coming. And I stop and I think about that, and I think about war. And, war is the result of sin. I was in the Vietnam War. I spent a year over there in Vietnam, and I can tell you flat out from experience that there's sin in war. There were some very, very ugly, some of the ugliest things I've ever encountered in my life in the process of war, both on our side and their side. There's no good thing about war, nothing. Today we lost another six guys in Afghanistan. Yesterday it was another three or four or five. It's just incredible. This month here alone, we've lost almost 30 men and women, I suppose, too. That's incredible. There's nothing good about war. War takes place right at home, friends. It begins in the sinfulness of the human heart. And I don't know why people reject this over and over and over again, but if it begins in the human heart and it was there from birth, why won't we do something about it to get rid of it? God offers a peace plan. He has the best peace plan possible known to man, and that is total and complete forgiveness of sin. I can say a lot of things in that area, but I am so grateful to Jesus Christ and His sacrifice on the cross and all that that brings to offer to each one of us today. After all this, verse 18, the Lord struck him in his intestines with an incurable disease. Then it happened in the course of time, after the end of 2 years, that his intestines came out because of his sickness. So he died in severe pain, and his people made no burning for him, like the burning for his fathers. He was 32 years old when he became king. He reigned in Jerusalem 8 years, and to no one's sorrow departed. However, they buried him in the city of David, but not in the tombs of the kings. What a sad account. Some think that he had some sort of form of dysentery that caused great problems, to say the least. And he suffered 2 years with that. Now, God can do that. He made this guy suffer. He had him go through 2 years of a very painful thing, and then all of a sudden his intestines fell out, his bowels, and he had great pain, it says, when that happened, and then died. I'm told, Leslie's a nurse, she could confirm this, that things like that that I've just described is extremely painful. I could think of a lot of men that should have died this way in history, but didn't. Hitler took his own life in a second. He put a gun to his head, a 9mm, pulled the trigger, and that was it. It was over for him. He was a guy that should have suffered just like this guy did here. There were 42 attempts to take this guy's life, to assassinate him, and he escaped every one of them. Why? Why would God allow such a ridiculous man that affected so many people to live? Well, I don't have that answer. God had a reason. But with this guy here, God dealt with him in such a way. And I wouldn't want to play the game of Russian roulette with God. It would be good riddance to a very bad, rubbished man. He died. The place in which they buried him, you know, the burning, where they wouldn't burn, what that means is incense. They were incensed about him to the point that they weren't even going to burn any incense. They weren't going to give him one iota of kindness. He wasn't going to be remembered in any good way whatsoever because of what he had done. You know, he was a man in Satan's hand. He was a man that was being used as a tool in Satan. What a waste to not be remembered by man for good. Of all of eternity, this guy will be remembered as a man from Satan. And that's pathetic. I want to be like Jesus. I don't know about you guys. I'm sure that if you were given a choice, why would anybody not want to be like Jesus? We can be like Him. That's my prayer every day. Lord, I want to be like You. Come, take me and make me the kind of man that You want me to be. I want to be remembered as a person that stood for Jesus Christ, that lived on this earth however many years I'll get to live, and that guy, oh yeah, that Larry King, he was a guy that lived for Jesus, loved Jesus. He was a disciple of Christ. And I ask you tonight, as we close there in chapter 21, what will you leave behind? As you look back and look at your life, analyzing your life, what is it that you will leave behind in a reputation or a testimony of who you were? Food for thought. Let's get into chapter 22. Then the inhabitants of Jerusalem made Ahaziah, his youngest son, king in his place. For the raiders who came with the Arabians into the camp had killed all the older sons. So Ahaziah, the son of Jehoram, king of Judah, reigned. The names kind of get confusing here, so bear with it. You know, it's sometimes different names are used for the same persons. They would do that in Old Testament times. You know, they'd have the same name in a line of kings in Israel, in the 10 northern tribes, and then along came a king that would have the same name as the king in the northern 10 tribes. So it gets confusing, but this guy Ahaziah is the Jehoahaz of 2 Chronicles 21:17 that we saw last week. So if you want to look that up in your spare time there. He is the only son that's left. All the other sons of Jehoram were killed. You would think that after seeing his father and his evil ways, he would have come to God for help. He would have been a godly man. So, oh boy, I saw my dad. You know, I'm not going that way. But that isn't what happens. We're going to see that sin continues. Ahaziah, verse 2, was 42 years old when he became king, and he reigned 1 year in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Athaliah, the granddaughter of Omri. He also walked in the ways of the house of Ahab, for his mother advised him to do wickedly. Therefore he did evil in the sight of the Lord, like the house of Ahab, for they were his counselors after the death of his father to his destruction. You know, Athaliah is really the queen on the throne here. This was a strong-willed woman in charge, and she wasn't about to give up one inch of that throne. She controlled it. She was the power behind the throne. She is the daughter of Ahab that we've been talking about, the daughter of Ahab and Jezebel, the granddaughter of Omri. She never really gave up her position. Really, remember that she turned her husband, Jehoram, away from God. Now, I'm not sure that that is what happened, but it seems to be that. It seems to be that she influenced her husband to that point. You know, if he had some good in him, maybe that wouldn't have happened. So I got a feeling that the guy never really come out of the womb with anything but an evil intent in all that he did. Now her son Ahaziah listens to her and allies himself with the northern kingdom, big mistake, and with the house of Ahab, big mistake, which was to his destruction. Justice was a vengeance that will be brought upon him also. So continuing on in verse 5, he also followed their advice and went with Jehoram, the son of Ahab, king of Israel, to war against Hazael, the king of Syria, at Ramoth-Gilead, and the Syrians wounded Joram. I know this gets a little more confusing, but remember, this is history. This is history that is being written about, and we believe the author of this is Ezra the scribe. Now, I know that there are arguments to the truth of all this and how it all fits together and the kings and the timing. But listen, it was almost 4,000 years ago. How are we going to know other than our Bible and archaeology? And there's been nothing that has come up, whether it be Dead Sea Scrolls or whether it be some of the archaeological findings that's got names placing kings and times, that has disrupted the truth of the Bible. None. Zero. Because the Bible is inspired by the Holy Spirit of God. So bear with the confusing part of it. Men have studied this book all of their lives, especially in some of the historical books that we're in right now with the kings. It's very hard. It looks as though we have the same man back again, but Jehoram, the king of Judah, is dead. His son Ahaziah is the king, and now he aligns himself with Jehoram, king of Israel, the northern 10 tribes. Jehoram was wounded in this battle with the Syrians. So let's read on verse 6. Then he returned to Jezreel to recover from the wounds which he had received at Ramah. When he fought against Hazael, king of Syria, And Ahaziah, the son of Jehoram, king of Judah, went down to see Jehoram, the son of Ahab, in Jezreel, because he was sick. You know, Ahaziah, the king of Judah, he went to visit Jehoram, the northern king, who was recovering at Jezreel. That, we were going to find out, was a huge mistake. He was aligning himself, just as his father did, with the northern tribes. His going to Joram was God's occasion for Ahaziah's downfall. Underline that. For when he arrived, he went out with Jehoram against Jehu, the son of Nimshi, whom the Lord had anointed to cut off the house of Ahab. Now, if you remember our study just a short time ago in 2 Kings chapter 9, we saw this guy, Jehu, which was a general in the army. And he was anointed to destroy. He was anointed by God to destroy the house of Ahab. And that he did. But along with it, he destroyed what God intended, King Ahaziah. But Jehu had no idea that this southern king was up there, that he was visiting this guy that was sick, this northern king. Reading on in verse 8, and it happened when Jehu was executing judgment on the house of Ahab and found the princes of Judah and the sons of Ahaziah's brother who served Ahaziah, that he killed them. You know, these sons of the brethren of Ahaziah were not really brothers. This is confusing too. They were nephews. Remember, the brothers were all wiped out but one. And so these were nephews that had been preserved or slain by the Arabian marauders there in chapter 21 we saw last chapter. But these guys, there were 42 of them according to 2 Kings 10:14. There were 42 of the nephews. So Jehu slew them all. He killed them all, wiped them out. Now he goes after Ahaziah as Ahaziah was trying to flee the scene and get out of there with his hide. He found him and slew him. Verse 9, then he searched for Ahaziah and they caught him. He was hiding in Samaria and brought him to Jehu. When they had killed him, they buried him. Because, they said, he is the son of Jehoshaphat, who sought the Lord with all his heart. So the house of Ahaziah had no one to assume power over the kingdom. So now we see the end to this southern king. By coincidence, it was in the wrong place at the wrong time. Be very careful, my friends, of being in the wrong place at the wrong time. I've heard guys say, well, you know, I go down to the tavern and I witness to the guys in the bar. I had a guy right here in Dallas telling me that. And I said, you've got to be kidding me. You serious? Yes. He says, and I really like to sing karaoke, so I do a little bit of that singing along with him and stuff. I'm a good singer. You're in Satan's domain. Those guys are half-cocked. They're not going to listen to anything you have to say anyway. Be very careful of who you ally yourself with, who you hang out with. You know, this Ahaziah, he had fled south. He had heard, well, he saw all the killing that was going on, and he says, I'm out of here. I'm getting back home. And he was fleeing, and Jehu, which, by the way, was a mighty warrior, he took an arrow out as Ahaziah was traveling in his chariot south and was just entering into the Valley of Megiddo. Interesting, Valley of Megiddo, that he was killed. We know this from 2 Kings 9:27. It says there that Ahaziah fled in his chariot and he shot him right through the heart and he died in Megiddo. And his body was carried by Ahaziah's servant back to Jerusalem and was given a decent burial. Why? Not because he was a good guy, but because of his father. Jehoshaphat was a good guy. So they showed him respect. You know, this is a very bloody time and a very complicated time. And that is what sin does to people when we open up ourselves to anything and everything. I have met many men, especially in my service time, where, hey man, what are you into? Oh, some LSD? Here, try this. You really like this. Here, you want to do some opium? Man, that's really good stuff. And you'll just enjoy that trip. You know, on and on, I saw things like that. Flee those types of things. Run away from it. Turn your back from the things that the world would say, here, try this. You might like it. Sin had so taken over in these people's lives during this time in Judah and the northern 10 tribes of Israel that judgment had to be rendered by God. He had a decision to make to deal with them. Last night I was asked a question in the OSP penitentiary. One of the guys raised his hand. He says, hey, you know, I got a question. One of the inmates that I was witnessing to, he asked me, he says, what about the family of Noah? You know, you're always saying God's such a merciful God, but yet he wiped out a whole planet full of people and spared only 8. How could a God like that be merciful and kind? Explain that to me, buddy. And I said, well, let's turn to Genesis chapter 6. So I did. I took him to Genesis chapter 6. Starting there in verse 1, now it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth and daughters were born to them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were beautiful. And they took wives for themselves of all whom they chose. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh, yet his days shall be 120. There were giants on the earth in those days, and also afterward when the sons of God came in to the daughters of men and they bore children to them. Those were the mighty men who were of old, men of renown. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of thoughts of his heart were only evil continually. My friends, that verse right there describes the kings and the times of Israel and Judah that were going on. That's why God wiped out those folks. And the Lord was sorry, he says in verse 6, that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing, and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. I love that. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord God. And then it goes on there and it talks about the genealogy of Noah. His family of 8 were given the grace and the mercy to build a boat by God's instructions. And God put them in there and God closed the door and preserved their line by their grace. And it says in chapter 7, then the Lord said to Noah, come into the ark, you and all your household, because I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation. God looks to and fro throughout all of this earth for a man or a woman that loves him, that wants to be right, that wants to do the right thing. And even though you may be feeling tonight that it seems like you just can't get a break, know that God knows your heart. And he knows what it takes to continue to draw you onto him. He knows how to perfect your life to be a woman of grace and mercy and righteousness. A man of grace and mercy and righteousness. And he'll uphold you and see you through. Guaranteed, because that's what the Word of God says. And you know what? After I told them that story, they just said, you answered well. It wasn't me. It was the Word. You know, the Lord just gave me that Word. And it's the Word satisfies your questions. Verse 10, let's finish this up. Now when Athaliah, the mother of Ahaziah, saw that her son was dead, she arose and destroyed all the royal heirs of the house of Judah. But Jehoshabeath, the daughter of the king, took Joash, the son of Ahaziah, stole him away from among the king's sons who were being murdered, and put him and his nurse in a bedroom. So Jehoshabeath, the daughter of King Jehoram, the wife of Jehoiada, the priest, for she was the sister of Ahaziah, hid him from Athaliah so that she did not kill him. And he was hidden with them in the house of God for 6 years, while Athaliah reigned over the land. Amazes me that the grandmother to these children could do such things. The wickedness of man's heart. I look at my grandkids. I love them to pieces. I couldn't imagine such a thing. The level of the depravity of sin that unchecked a man or a woman can go to. And God's promise to David concerning the coming Messiah would have never taken place if she had succeeded. But God is in control. This is how close it was, though, down to one man, of destroying the promise, the covenant. You see that Satan has made attempts again and again to try to destroy the line that would lead to Christ. You will recall how Satan tried to destroy the line that would lead to Christ when all the male babies who were being slain there in the land of Egypt in the time of Moses. He tried to have all the Jews exterminated at the time of Haman. Remember that edict he passed that were to wipe out all the Jews. After Jesus was born, he worked through old Herod, old king, evil King Herod, and tried to kill Jesus by killing all the baby boys, 2 years old and less, around Bethlehem. Here's another instance where Satan had the line of David reduced to just one survivor. Isn't that amazing? And yet, this little feller, Joash, was 1 year old, kind of like little, all the kids. I look at the three kids that was in the front row here, and I just see the youth and the beauty and the hope that's there. This one little guy, Silas, he was just looking around, and then one of our songs there was saying, look up to heaven, and he just all of a sudden he looked up. I thought, wow, I wonder if he heard that. Well, he's looking at the fan, but Joash was 1 year old, and he was hidden. He was kept hidden away in the temple for 6 years. During that time, the bloody queen ruled the land. This whole scene shows how the unequal yoking of the marriage with Jehoshaphat's son, with Ahab's daughter, almost brought about the extermination of the line of David. Remember a few weeks ago when I said, man, parents, pray for your kids. Be careful about the unequal yoke thing. It's not to be. God doesn't intend for a Christian to marry a non-Christian, an unbeliever. And we see to the extent that that can happen. As we close in this chapter, we see the revelation of God's hand move through the high priest, his wife. Isn't it amazing? The sister of Ahaziah, to preserve the line of David. He can use anybody. He can use anybody to bring about His will. God always has a plan, even in the darkest situations. And if you're facing a dark time tonight in your life, know that God's in that darkness too. Oh, He'll be the light in that darkness. And know this, that if you are so dark, you feel like you can't see anything but darkness, oh, there's a light at the end of the tunnel. And that light will be Jesus Christ. God is in control no matter what. and you can trust in him.